Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded November 17th, 2019. This week's sermon, Multiply, Follow and Fish, by Carrie Eck.
Hardly seems possible that we're to the end of the year, but nevertheless, that is the case. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Ulysses S. Grant served as the 18th president of the United States from the years 1869 to 1877. That was about the same time the golf as we know it, that's played out over 18 holes, was just gaining popularity, and it's thought to have originated in that form in Scotland. So it's reported that a man from Scotland was showing President Ulysses S. Grant how to play this new game. He carefully set a golf ball on a tee, and then he took the club and he took a vicious swing at this ball and instead hit the dirt and scattered it all over the president's beard and the surrounding area around him. Not to quit at all, he decided to do it a second time, took a swing, and hit the dirt and with the same. True story now, he swung six times and missed the ball six times. In a sincerely serious tone, President Grant observed, "There seems to be a decent amount of exercise to this game. But my question is, what is the purpose of the ball?" During our three-week sermon series entitled Multiply, Disciples Making Disciples, we've learned that God has a divine purpose for each and every one of us who call ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ. After enduring four long years in a Nazi concentration camp, a young Jewish psychiatrist named Viktor Frankl wanted to determine why some people survived their time in the concentration camp while others didn't. Prior to the war, Frankl's mentor, Sigmund Freud, had suggested the pursuit of pleasure is the spice of life. The pursuit of pleasure is what keeps human beings going. Another psychiatrist colleague at that time had insisted, no, it is the pursuit of power. It is the need to feel important that drives us as human beings. But Viktor Frankl knew from firsthand experience that prisoners in Nazi concentration camps were treated like animals. The only thing that victims experienced in these concentration camps was suffering and starvation and degradation and pain. Prisoners never knew when they might be staring down the gun barrel of a guard or the boots of a guard might be on their face. So Frankl knew it wasn't the feeling, it wasn't the pursuit of a power or pleasure or the need to feel important that kept the prisoners from giving up. He knew that. Viktor Frankl concluded, the difference between those who survived the Nazi concentration camps in World War II and those who didn't was either the presence or the absence of hope. Survivors of the brutal, inhumane treatment and conditions believed their lives had a meaning. That which kept them going was the thought that they had a purpose beyond just drinking and surviving and making merry. The Sea of Galilee is really a lake, 12 miles long and about 7 miles wide. The Jordan River flows into it from the north and then flows out in the south to the Dead Sea. During Jesus' day, there were about 30 fishing towns surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And in today's text, Jesus offered four men an invitation. They simply couldn't refuse. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." So they left their nets at once, and they followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. So he called them to come too, and they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick, and whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went, people from Galilee, the 10 towns or Decapolis, Jerusalem, from all over Judea and from east of the Jordan River. So the outline is found there on the back of your bulletin. And I want to look first of all at Jesus' invitation here. Peter and Andrew were brothers, as were James and John. All four of them were fishermen. And even though they were privileged to work on the Sea of Galilee, which is beautiful, around the Sea of Galilee as part of their profession, their lives were fairly routine. They saw the same people. They kept the same schedule. They did the same thing hour after hour, day after day, week after week. As a matter of fact, I dare say there are many of us who can relate to that here today. So much of our lives seems to be routine. Same thing, day after day, week after week. And if we're not in that routine, if we're gone for a period of time, it just doesn't seem right, does it? Because that's not what we're used to. Well, we know from last week in John chapter 1, we know that Jesus had already met Peter and Andrew before today's encounter, and probably had also met James and John before this. So these four men before today, before this text, they've already met Jesus. They've already spent time with Jesus. They've already asked Jesus many questions, and they learned a lot from Jesus. And after that period of time with Jesus, they returned to their families, and they returned to fishing. So Jesus knew these guys too. And Jesus knew these men wanted more out of life than what they were used to. And so he issues them an invitation to follow me. And they weren't told at that particular time, well, what are we following him to do? I mean, he didn't tell them, hey, I'm sending you off to fight a war. He didn't tell them, hey, you know what, you'll be able to come back and visit your families. He didn't tell them, here's the wages and the benefits that I'm going to give to you if you choose to follow me. He didn't tell them any of that stuff. All they knew was that the things that Jesus had said and the way that Jesus said it were so compelling. They were willing to drop everything they were doing and accepted his invitation. And I know there's probably a lot of reasons why they did that, and I know there's a lot of things that go along with following Jesus, but I've got three here this morning. The first is listening. Jesus was a master teacher. I mean, he could use common everyday things like flowers and plants and trees and more to illustrate his truths in a powerful way. He taught with parables to make a point. And time after time, when we're reading through the gospel accounts, time after time we see where large crowds, individual people, were amazed at Jesus' teaching. Because he taught with unbelievable wisdom and authority. So there were times when Jesus taught to massive crowds. There were times when Jesus taught to small groups. There were times when Jesus talked to people one-on-one. I'm just saying here that following Jesus requires listening to him. How do we listen to Jesus today? One way we listen to Jesus is through prayer. And when I say prayer, I don't mean the kind of prayer where we do all the talking. I mean the prayer where we let him talk to us. Solomon said, there is a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. He also wrote, be sensible and keep your mouth shut. God commands us to be still so that you can hear me and know that I am God. James admonishes us to be quick to listen, slow to speak. Jesus demonstrated in his own life that he needed to be alone with God so that he could listen to God. And I'm just saying that sometimes God speaks to us in the silence. And I dare say there's a reason why Satan floods us with so much noise and crowds out that which God wants to do in speaking to us in the silence. And then there are other times when God speaks to us as we're alone with him in his word, and it's just us one-on-one, and we're letting God speak to us in that manner. And then there are times when we're with a group of people, a small group, or in a group like this, a setting like this, and God speaks to us through other people. It may be individuals in the group. It may be a preacher or a teacher or a songwriter or an author in a book, whatever the case might be. Now, you're familiar with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, probably in Luke chapter 10, two sisters and a brother. They had a special relationship with Jesus. Oftentimes, they would feed Jesus and his disciples. They would house Jesus and his disciples while they were traveling. And in this particular occasion in Luke chapter 10, Martha's busy preparing the meal for Jesus and his disciples. She's getting everything ready. I dare say in this congregation today, some of you are Marthas and some of you are Marys, okay? Some of you can relate to Martha, and you're busy always taking care of the details and getting things ready for everybody else. And as the Thanksgiving meal comes up here, you're the one that's doing everything. And then there's other people who are Marthas, all right? I'm married to a Martha, I'm a Mary, okay? That's the way it is. I'm not revealing anything here. I'm just... All right, take that out. That didn't... So Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. And Martha complains to Jesus, Lord, man, this just isn't fair. I'm the one doing all the work here. I'm the one getting the food ready and taking care of all of the preparations. And here's Mary just sitting there not doing anything to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, listen, I appreciate your attention to details. I appreciate people like you who understand the necessity to prepare the food and get everything ready. And there's a time for that. But right now, Martha, Mary's doing that which is most important. She's listening to me. And the question we need to ask ourselves is this: how often do we find a quiet place and just listen to the Lord? How often do we just find a place where we can spend time with him and just let him speak to us in his word? Or how often do we spend time with other people who love him, who are reading his word, and listen to them speak? So one of the aspects of following Jesus requires listening to him. A second thing that we observe here, is observing him. By physically following Jesus, these men observed the Son of God in action. I mean, they saw how Jesus' faith calmed this stormy sea. They saw how Jesus' faith fed thousands of people with just a small supply of food. They personally witnessed Jesus heal people of various diseases and ailments. They saw the compassion of Jesus as he reached out to people, how he interacted with society's outcasts. You know, before there were classrooms and before there were high school diplomas and college diplomas, people learned to trade as an apprentice. They observed someone doing a skill they wanted to do. They learned from that individual, from that mentor. How did we learn to parent? Probably not by a book. I mean, there's a lot of great books on parenting, but most of us learn to parent, good or bad, by the way our parents parented us. Athletes often learn from their coaches not just how to perform better in their respective sport, but they also learn from their coaches how to treat people, how to interact with people. It can be true of anybody who is a mentor. Jesus demonstrated for his disciples in the first century, as well as the 21st century, how our Heavenly Father wants us to live. And then Jesus commanded them, and he commands us to follow his example, to reflect his light to the world. And the Apostle Paul would write, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example as I endeavor to follow the example of Jesus Christ." I think what's needed more in the body of Jesus Christ is not just more teachers, as important as teachers are. What's needed in the body of Christ are more mentors. People whose relationship with the Father is so tight, they daily demonstrate wherever they're at how a Christ follower talks and acts. I truly believe, and that's the purpose of this series, that disciples of Jesus Christ, we want to be a model others can observe and imitate. We observe Jesus, we observe other Christ followers, and then we ourselves live it out. And then following Jesus not only involves listening and observing, but it also involves practicing. Now, I used to teach swim lessons when I was younger, and primarily to elementary age kids, and there's three steps that I used. First of all, I told them what to do. Then I showed them what to do. And then I encouraged them to do it for themselves. Does that make sense? They learn by listening to instructions, observing someone else demonstrate what they've heard, and then practicing what they learn. And, I mean, if we think about it, those are the same essential three steps necessary to learn anything, whether we're trying to learn how to tie our shoes or mow the lawn or write a theme paper or play the piano or drive a car. We got to listen to instructions, observe somebody else do it, and then practice it for ourselves. So after Jesus' disciples, they listened to him teach. They observed Jesus putting his teachings into practice, and then Jesus sent them out periodically on training expeditions. And he would give them instructions, "I want you to go and heal the sick, and raise the dead, and cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons." Really? Yeah. "Don't be afraid of those who threaten you." Whoa, what did you just say? "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill you." What? "Your enemies," well, sometimes he said, "come from your own household." Wait a minute. Shouldn't you have told us this back on the seashore before we made the commitment? Before you first called us? I mean, they didn't have any idea what they were getting themselves into when they left everything, when they dropped everything and everyone to follow Jesus. They just wanted to be where Jesus was. They wanted to participate in whatever it was that Jesus was doing. And I'm just saying that if sometimes our life feels like it's routine, maybe even bordering on boring, I'm just saying what we need is not a bigger house. It's not a promotion at work. It's not more things. What we need is to know that our life has a purpose, that it has some kind of meaning. And I'm just saying that purpose and that meaning comes from following Jesus Christ. And then we see here what our decision, their decision. I want you to note here, and I'm probably being a little satirical, Jesus did not call them to be church members. He didn't call them to be worship attendees. Jesus promised these fishermen that he would transform them into fishers of men. You're going to work on this with me. You see, the purpose Jesus said he received from his Father in heaven for coming to earth was to seek and to save those who are spiritually lost. So if we're going to follow Jesus, then it just stands to reason we have to be involved in what Jesus dedicated himself to doing, fish for people. In fact, we read this even in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs. He who wins souls is wise. The book of Daniel tells us those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Now, I'm going to say something here, and you got to listen carefully because this is really, really good stuff, deep stuff. Are you in tune? We cannot catch fish if we never go fishing. That's why you pay me the big bucks, folks. I mean, I'm just saying it like it is. Let me run that by you again, okay? We cannot catch fish if we never go fishing. So let me lay it out really simply. Fishing for Jesus requires, first of all, going where the fish are. I took up fishing a few months ago, so I'm really good at this stuff, all right? I can cast my line out in a lake or a pond where there are few fish and rarely catch anything, or I can find a pond or a lake where fish abound and catch a lot of fish. Far too many followers of Jesus Christ think the art of fishing involves getting the fish to church and letting the professional fishermen do their thing. In case you hadn't noticed, fewer and fewer fish are coming to the church. You see, Jesus continually went where the fish were. He went into the Jewish synagogues. He found the fish there at the temple. He involved himself in their feasts. And Jesus said to his followers, "The kingdom of God is in you." Jesus intended for his followers to take the church to the fish. You and I have been entrusted and empowered to take the gospel to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, to our schools, and even to total strangers we haven't even yet been officially introduced to. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are the light of the world, and God intends for us to reflect his light, to impact wherever we go, whomever we come in contact with. When I wake up in the morning, I wake up in the morning wondering who I get to impact this day for Jesus. What kind of a difference could his church make if all of us in the church did that? Fishing for Jesus also requires throwing out a line. Now, in Jesus' day, we talk about fishing, they threw out these great big nets, and the nets had weights around the outside, and there was a rope around the outside, and they'd throw out those nets, and the nets would drop to the bottom, and then with the rope, they'd pull it out and bring all the net, and hopefully there was fish inside of it. When we think of fishing today, obviously, we're thinking of casting out a line with bait on it. Now, there was another illustration that Jesus used, and that was found in Matthew chapter 13 about a farmer who went out and planted some seeds. And you know the story how each of them fell on different types of soil and had different results. But the point that Jesus is trying to make here is, who is the farmer? Well, we are. We're the farmer. And so as we listen to people's stories and as we hear about their hurts, we can pray for them right there and then. We can offer to help. And when we do that, we're planting spiritual seeds. When we do that, when we're throwing out that lifeline, I mean, it's like casting a line. When a class of fourth graders were asked at Thanksgiving what they were thankful for, true story, right here in Marshalltown, one girl said she was thankful for food stamps because at least she had something to eat. Hurting people are all around us. And our prayer when we get up in the morning ought to be something like this. Lord, you already know who I'm going to come in contact with today. You already know what their needs are today, Lord. Give me the eyes to see their needs. Give me the ears to hear their needs. Give me the love to meet their needs. Because when we do that, we're fishing. We're casting out that line. Now, fishing for Jesus also requires waiting. And by waiting, I'm not saying we pray and do nothing and then let God do His thing. That's not the kind of waiting I'm talking about. Waiting requires continued faithfulness on our parts. We continue to do what God has called us to do. And in that waiting, we're letting the ointment of God's love cleanse those hurts and forgive those sins. I mean, inevitably, when you ask Christians, what's one character trait that you really need some work on? What's one character trait that you need to grow in? You know what the overwhelming majority of us say is? Patience. I just don't have patience. And I'm here to tell you, God's timetable is rarely the same as our timetable. The reality is, people's hearts and minds take time to change. Mine has. It's still changing. It doesn't happen overnight. So we keep on praying, and we keep on doing, and we keep on planting, and we keep on fishing, and we wait. Because when God breaks through a person's heart and changes that individual, it is a marvelous miracle to see. Fishing for Jesus also requires, at some point, reeling them in, right? Sealing the deal. There's an art to reeling the fish in. I've got a couple of grandkids. When they throw their line out, and they reel it part way in, and then they do one of these numbers. And the only thing on the end of their hook is the person standing nearby them. I'm not kidding you. If you're a grandparent, you know what I'm talking about. What was the result of Andrew and Peter and James and John when they responded to Jesus' call to fish for men? What was the result? Well, you know what? After a brief 3 years of training, what kind of training, Carrie? Listen, I said this already. Here it is. They listened to the master fisherman teach. They observed the master fisherman in action. And they even practiced some fishing themselves while the master was still there. And then he returned to heaven and left them to fend for themselves. Now, the capital of the world was arguably Rome, 1,800 miles away by boat, farther by land, 1,800 miles away 2,000 years ago. And yet, within a few years, converts to Christianity were in Caesar's palace, his own family, some of his guards. Christianity impacted Rome, the entire area around the Mediterranean Sea, within 70 years. Why? Because disciples were making disciples using these methods. In 1977, now correct me, wouldn't that be about 42 years ago? The president of digital equipment claimed there was no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. 42 years ago. At that time, computers were a monstrous mess of vacuum tubes that filled entire rooms. At the age of 21, Steve Jobs partnered with Steve Wozniak to build a computer that would fit inside of a box small enough a person could sit it on their desk. After accomplishing their mission, the two Steves offered their invention to Atari, and Atari turned it down. They offered to sell it to Hewlett-Packard, and Hewlett-Packard turned it down. So Steve Jobs sold his Volkswagen, Steve Wozniak sold his calculator, and with their $1,300 founded Apple Computers. And while Apple Computers grew, Steve Jobs realized that if it was going to impact the world as he thought that this new compact computer could, someone with greater management experience than himself would have to come alongside. So he approached John Sculley, who at the time was the president and CEO of Pepsi. Not surprisingly, Sculley turned Jobs down. I mean, why would he leave a world-leading soda company to partner with some computer nerds who were still trying to figure out their business plan? Why would he do that? Jobs was persistent, approached him a second time, and got the same reply: no. Finally, on the third try, Steve Jobs asked John Sculley this question: you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water? Or do you want a chance to change the world? Well, he took the job. Most of us spend our lives going to work, and that's good, and having a family and accumulating possessions and once in a while carving out some time for God. But Jesus Christ had a vision to change the world. So he called, in our text, four fishermen to come alongside and fish for people. And they did. They answered the call right there and then. There are so many of us, after committing our lives to Jesus Christ and following Him and fishing for people, wish we would have made those decisions sooner. I'm one of them. I would have had my eyes open sooner. I wish I would have made that commitment sooner, but we can't go back. We can't remake that decision sooner. What we can do, my friends, is assess where we're at today, put all of the other responsibilities we have in life in their proper perspective, and if we haven't already done so, choose to follow Jesus right now. And if we have already chosen to follow Jesus at some point in the past, choose to fish for people Because that's the essence of life. So the question we need to ask ourselves right here and right now is this. Do I want to spend the rest of my life making sugared water? Or do I want a chance to change the world? Follow Jesus. Fish for people. Andrew and Peter, James and John decided to do it. And with the help of a few others, a handful of others, and then it just began to multiply and spread for 2,000 years right down to us. And here we are. And so I'm just saying here today that if you haven't yet chosen to follow Jesus, after the service is concluded, there'll be individuals over at the patio. You can come over, and ask your questions. You know, here's where I'm at. What do I need to do? And if you're here and you have chosen to follow Jesus, then today is your day to intentionally commit yourself to fish for people. Today is the day that we can choose to be a part of Jesus' vision and change the world for Him.